you know, this is probably one of the areas in our church or what we believe that has been, number one, the most unique, the most beautiful message that has ever been given, but only when you understand it from a certain perspective. And it's the one message that we have that there are more questions, and we get so involved in all the details that we forget what it's about. And so here the Lord is trying to give us insights, and He said, it is the most incredible thing that I can possibly do, because my whole objective is to seek you. And you look at all the stories in the Old Testament, it's always God seeking. When I find you, then I set about trying to reveal to you the heart and the mind of God. That's His objective. And since we cannot sit down face to face with Him, He says, I want to give you illustrations. I want to give you stories. I want to give you everything I can to let you understand what's going on in my mind, in my heart, and what is going on in your life. We can't see that. We can't see heaven. We can't see God. If there was a sanctuary there, what difference does that make with us? So there is some building somewhere off in the deep space somewhere, and something's going on there. And so if that is the case, every time that God introduces Himself to people, and since He is all-powerful, you know, they talk about the wrath of God. If He was actually as angry as sometimes we portray Him, He would have wiped this little piece of sand off, like just flip it off like it's nothing. He's all powerful. If He had to, He could rearrange the thinking of everybody in the universe. He's all powerful. And here we're trying to explain the quotes, the wrath of God and so on. Here's the principle. Only by love is love awakened. Only by love is love awakened. And God wraps everything He does in the most alluring terms that He can possibly do it, because He knows that when it is presented in the most alluring, peaceful, wonderful, happy, beautiful way, we are drawn. And with Adam and Eve, when they fell, they ran. Sin caused the most abominable thing, that the one who wants to seek us and give us life, the moment we hear His voice, the moment we hear His presence, what do? We run. So how does He get around that? How does He let us know? God's work in redemption is so incredible. It's so beautiful. And how He would love to sit down with every one of us and explain every detail. He can't. You got to remember, the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. How did He get truth across in the New Testament? He never taught them one thing unless it was in a story or a parable. Well, why did he do that? He can't come out and he would like to have done with them like he did with the disciples when they were on the mountain. He likes to say, you really like to get an insight into what I'm really like and what it would be like if you were in my presence? Come up to the mountain. I want to show you. They went up there and the curtain was pulled aside and they saw God in His glorified state. And what did they do? The same thing that everyone who had an opportunity to see God, what did they do? They fell before Him. In fear? Always in such awe, such beauty. Their strength went out of them because they were so overwhelmed by His goodness. When God came to the story of the sanctuary, when we see where it comes and what they do, no more beautiful story is told than when you look at that. Because everything to do with the sanctuary is what God is doing in our heart. Everything. So how does He get it across? Well, He could sit there and tell us all these stories. He says, let me give you something so concrete, and I will replay it every single day so you never forget what that story is about. What I would like to do is to share with you what all of this has meant to me. I'm not going to set up some kind of straw man here or some kind of belief that people have and then duke it out with it. I have no controversy with anyone. I have no controversy with any belief. All I want to do is tell you that when I saw the gospel in that alluring, beautiful description, I was drawn. And I experienced God doing something inside me I am overwhelmed with. Well, how did He do that? What is He doing? So I want to tell you the story of the sanctuary as I saw it, as I experienced it. I knew nothing about the sanctuary until I sat in a class, a man by the name of Dr. Leslie Harding, and there are two classes that just overwhelmed me. One of them was a class on the names of God. One of them was on the sanctuary. I've never been the same. And the experience that I had with that has been so life-changing. I found out that the most beautiful book in the Bible is Leviticus. Now, what is Leviticus about? About what?
Food.
Yeah, and what else? What is Leviticus about? Laws, offerings, all these requirements. God clothes us, and somehow we get to chewing on those clothes as if somehow we've produced it or we've done all of this. So let me tell you my story. When we take the entire story, when He brought them out of Egypt until the time He got them in the desert, when he brought them out of Egypt, they were under bondage. And so when he came in there, he said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to deliver you. And when he came to deliver them, we see that the strongest nation in the entire world was powerless before him. And if you notice, with the way God delivered them, there was not one soul, Israel or Egyptian, that was even touched by any of this until the firstborn was killed. God always was impacting nature. Turned a river to blood, brought out insects, did all of these things to try to awaken everyone. Wanted to appeal to everyone. Until finally the very end. And even there, with the sacrifice of the Son, with all the information they had, the Israelites and that mixed multitude that followed the Israelites out said, oh well, they said, put some blood on the doorpost. Let's see if that works. So they took a lamb, took the life of the lamb, took the blood, put it on the doorpost. Everyone who did that was saved. Everyone would have done that. They all would have been saved. And then God delivered them from Egypt. And as he delivered them, he took them out in the desert and led them to the most difficult place they could possibly be, and that is a sea was here and the enemy was pursuing them. What is God going to do? What God always does, provides a way of escape. There shall no temptation to you as such common to all men. But God is faithful. And when that happens, I will provide a way of escape. What did he do? Open the sea and let them go through on dry ground. And then they got the other side. The sea closed in. And what happened to the enemy? Folks, please catch this. Redemption started with the sprinkling of the blood of who? Of a lamb. And they began their journey. And as they began their journey, he took them to a sea. And we're told that's where they were baptized. And as they got on the other side of the sea, he says, now, let me show you what I will do for you. Now that you have followed me, let me demonstrate what I will do. And where did he go? Took them right out in the wilderness. So here you are. You're redeemed. You are slaves. You know nothing about God. You're empty. There's nothing you can do. Let me put you in the most forbidding circumstance I could possibly put you in, and then watch what God does. Took them to a wilderness. Everybody was rejoicing. Everyone was thrilled until they got thirsty, until they got hot, until they got hungry. Then all of a sudden they cried out, what now? Remember the name Yahweh. I will point out sin. I will eradicate anything that separates me between me and you. and I am a blank check. I will provide everything that you need. And so he began providing. Water flowing through the desert. From what? Touching the rock. Who is a rock? Who is a rock? Where did that water come from? Jesus trying to let them know, I'm the water of life. You drink of that and you shall live. They get hungry. Well, where are they going to get enough food for all those people? Jesus provides a food. I am the bread of life. He's trying to teach them what he's going to do and how they're going to grow and what's going to happen. So they get food and water and they get shade and they get heat. They get all of this in a place where every single one of them would have been dead in a matter of a week. Starved to death. Burned in the desert. God provides them as if they are going through a highway, as if they're going through the promised land. Incredible. Now remember, salvation, they've been redeemed. He got rid of that stuff, that external foe. He destroyed it. Now he wants to show them how he's going to get rid of the foe inside. He provides all the needs. And he says, I couldn't wait until this happens. You see what I've done for you? Yes. Will you follow me? Yes, we'll do anything you say. Good, he says. Come to the mountain and let me show you. Now, I read this to Ernie last week. I just found it. I didn't realize it was in there this way. I know I felt sort of scared when I first found out that the law was in the future tense. And I felt alone out there saying these things. And then I ran across this statement. Now, folks, this is the clear word. It's like someone who has written a commentary and it's an amplification. They go in and they say, now this is what the words say, but what is he really meaning? And that's what he was trying to do in this Bible. So, he writes in chapter 20 of Exodus, and by the way, what's that about? Giving of the law. Remember all the trumpets, remember all the lightning, remember all of that stuff that was there? Look what he says. When the people heard God speak to them, followed by lightning and thunder and loud blasts of a ram's horn, they shook with fear and kept their distance from the mountain. What happens when you see the glory of God? You run the other way. Every one of us, that is the curse of sin. Want to run away from it. Children of Israel did that. They turned to Moses and said, if you speak to us in God's place, we promise to listen, but we're afraid that if God speaks to us one more time, we'll all die. Moses said, don't be afraid. God has spoken to you to make you afraid of sin. Not him. Trying to show how awful sin is. Not you. He said, don't you understand? The commandments are 10 promises. Did you hear that? The commandments are 10 promises. God spoke that way to try to help you understand how horrible sin is. And then, he didn't want you to get afraid of him. And then he gave you 10 promises about what you will be like. Well, how does he do that? Then God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And let me give you all of the offerings so you will understand what God is doing in your heart and in your mind. Folks, when you look at it, plan of redemption isn't to try to keep us from sinning. The plan of redemption is to try to wipe away a lie that we've been told. To cleanse this from a lie that God hates us, that God wants to kill us, and Jesus is trying to hold him back. It's like someone that has a pit bull. And that pit bull wants to take you apart. And Jesus is the one who is the pit bull master, who keeps him off. And he's trying to keep God at a distance. If you look at our theology, much of our theology is to try to hide us from a wrathful, angry God. And we are tempted to do what the Israelites did. God said, this is what I'm doing in your heart. And this offering points to this that I'm doing in your heart. And this offering points to this that I'm doing in your heart. They said, oh, I get it. So you will be very happy if I do all of these offerings and all of these things, and then you will be pleased, God, and you won't be angry at me anymore. God is not, never has been, never will be angry at you. He just knows what sin will do, and he tries to get our attention. Now, here's the problem. I am evil. I produce bad actions. So what is he going to do about that? God's not out there saying stealing is bad, and having sex with the wrong person is bad, and coveting and being jealous is bad. That's not what he's trying to do. He says, if you ever get to know me, having other gods before me won't even be a question. Making idols to them, that's a joke. How can you make an idol to something like me? You'll never take my name in vain. What does that mean? You will never take my name and use it in not in the wrong way, not by saying it in a cuss word. The name of God, God's character, delivers us. You'll want to spend time with me. You won't run around killing people. Folks, it is a heart that is changed that produces these beautiful things that we can't do on our own. Well, how does he illustrate what he's doing on my heart? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It's not just a house in the middle of people, that I may actually dwell within them. They are my tent. They are my sanctuary. And everything I'm trying to do is to dispel that lie that people told about me. So he says, watch what I do. Watch how I work on your heart. And so God describes it. I want to read something to you. Turn to Hebrews 10th chapter real quickly. For the law is only a shadow. Hebrews 10 verse 1. it's only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things. Because form of things, they can never by the same sacrifices year after year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. The sacrifice has no power. The Sabbath has no power. Sacrificing day after day, people are saying, well, why did they have so many sacrifices? We only call that into question when we're using it in a religious context. Did you know they were eating and killing animals every day to eat? We don't say anything about that. He was trying to help them to understand, you guys are going to eat anyway. Well, let me take one of those and try to illustrate what I'm doing for you. And so Paul is saying, those sacrifices, they mean nothing. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sin. But if those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin, year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared me. What is that? A body you have prepared me. If you look in the margin, it says, my ear you have pierced. What's that talking about? When a man was a slave and he fell in love with his master, he said, do you want to serve me the rest of your life? And the slave said, yes, I do. You're so kind. I love you. I love your family. He says, okay, so that everybody knows that you're serving me out of love, come to the doorpost. Came to the doorpost. And the master had a hammer and had a punch. Put his earlobe against the door lock, the doorpost, and pierced his ear. Which says, every place I go when my master calls, my ear is open to his voice only. I respond to his voice only. Jesus said, a body you have prepared me, and whenever, Father, you speak to me, I listen. My mind is open. I don't have a lie that I believe that you're not who you say you are. My mind is not clouded with the lies that the devil has given. My ear is constantly open to you and your word. Jesus says, when you follow me, I will put a new heart in you. I will put a new spirit in you. So that when I speak, you'll say, here I am, Lord. What would you have me to do? And so, Jesus says, these sacrifices, they're nothing. If you want to take the provisions that God has made to remind you of how horrible sin is and to remind you of how wonderful He is and the provision that He has made, and if you want to use those and do those thinking that's pleasing God, that's horrible. But sacrifices do nothing. And so here's the picture. The blood was sprinkled on the doorpost. The people were saved. They were brought out. They were baptized. And now God is going about the work to reveal His heart and His mind to His children. And how does He do that? He takes them to the mountain and says, this is what you will become as a result of following me. Now, how do I do that work on a daily basis? Well, there is this sacrifice that we offer once a year, and all of the children of Israel come, and they kneel before around that that altar, that sanctuary, and they confess their sin. The priest takes that sin and transfers it to the head of an animal, and takes that animal and burns it outside the camp. It is a constant reminder that a sacrifice has been made for you and has borne your sin away, and it's burned outside the camp, and you are free. But wait a minute. I know Rob Shepherd too well, because I fall on my face quite often. What are you going to do about that, Father? Well, he says, catch this picture. A man has sinned, and he comes out of his tent and comes down the row of that tent. Do you know why God had them lay out that sanctuary and that tent, all those tents, in such an organized way? That when a man comes out of his tent and starts to make his way toward the sanctuary, nothing would hinder his view. Nothing would hinder the view of the priest. And the priest is to do what? Pronounce as the man came closer, you vile sinner, you whore. Is that what he does? No! That priest does what Ernie keeps telling in that story of the prodigal son, the wonderful father, that the father takes off and runs and meets him. When that priest sees that a man is coming, and anybody can do it, if you have a bullock, if you have a lamb, or if all of you have is just a handful of grain, nothing will keep you from me. And that priest sees them coming down that row, he runs to meet him, puts his arm around him, covers him with his robe, and walks back to the sanctuary, telling him the story that a righteous man will fall 7 times. But he knows how to get up. The wicked man will fall in his mischief, and he doesn't know how to rise. And he brings him to that sanctuary. And he says, you have done something? You don't have to confess to me. I can't forgive sin. Between you and God, and lay your hand on this sanctuary, on this lamb, or the whatever you're giving, and confess that before God. God takes it, puts it on the altar, and is gone. And then the priest comes and offers him some of that and said, now partake of this. Folks, listen very carefully. Who is the one coming down that aisle? Who is that sinner? Each of us. No, it's Jesus. God has laid on Jesus the sins of us all. That's Jesus coming down there. Who is the offering? Come on. Jesus is the offering. He's the sinner. He's the offerer. He's the offering. Everything I need is wrapped up in the gift that God has given me through Jesus Christ. And then when that offering is offered, remember, all this guy did when he came out, he didn't know all this. He didn't know that. But when that offering was offered, it's called a sweet savor, a sweet flavor. And it brings such joy to God that Zephaniah picks it up and says that when God sees that person coming, he rises off the throne, he claps his hands, and he sings and he rejoices because my child has come and take advantage of what I have provided. Folks, we stop too soon. All we're concerned about is that we put blood on the doorpost and we're saved. That's only the beginning. And then Jesus lived out that life as an offering. And what God is trying to teach us is this. All He wants is communion with me. Not for me just to kneel down and say, Father, I've been bad here, I've been bad there, help the missionary, do this, do that, thank you, amen, get up and go. He says, what about me? I want to talk to you. He talked to me this morning because my heart burned as I read His words. And my heart burned and tears came to my eyes as I read what He did for me. That's how He talks to me. My heart burns within me as I see the glorious character of God and the provision that He has made for me. What an incredible Father. What an incredible gift. Now, how many of you, I don't want to make you feel bad, how many of you have sat down and opened your Bible to the book of Leviticus and just lapped up all the wonderful story about what God has done? Every one of those offerings are to be studied and looked at, not for us to perform, but for us to recognize what He has done for us. He's not doing something light years away. He's doing something in my mind. A mind that at one time feared God. A mind at one time that had this contorted view of God. And story by story and day by day, He is reshaping this mind into a way that I cannot wait for His next communing. I love opening up that Word and reading in there, and all of a sudden I lay it down and I step back and I think, Father, I've never seen this before. That's how He will commune with you. And you know what He will say to you? You are my child. He will never condemn you. We condemn ourselves. He will never condemn you. Here He is, kneeling before the most worthless human being that all those people in that region thought was absolutely worthless. And the God of heaven kneeling before her on the ground, writing the sins of those who were ready to kill her. Remember, it was a group of ultra-religious people that were doing everything God required that wanted to hurry up and kill Him so they could go and keep the Sabbath. Do you understand that our job is to feast on the Lamb, to take everything He's done, to hold it to turn it over, to look at it from every angle. And you cannot look at it from any angle without it taking your breath away. Father, when I fall flat on myself, on my face, you're not angry at me? No, I'm not angry with you. That's natural what you're producing. Let me tell you about myself. Go ahead if you need to go. Do you understand what he's trying to do? The entire sanctuary story is not about a building. It's a beautiful, beautiful creation that he made and called it Rob Shepherd. The beauty and the expense of that sanctuary is how he sees me. I've accepted his gift, and now he is going about the task of reshaping me in the image of Christ. He is sitting as one who is a model. And as I behold him, and as I'm painting this picture of God, I'm looking at him. And he is reshaping my mind, reshaping my heart, reshaping my thoughts, cleansing this sanctuary of those things that I've been told to say, you need to fear God. You need to run from God. And if you are going to be with him, make sure you do all of these things. You've got to eat right. You've got to wear the right things. You've got to go the right places. You have to go through all the formula. And then God will say, okay, just because Jesus died for you, I'll accept you. What a horrible picture. What if your child, what if your grandchild looked at everything you did and everything you require and say, now are you happy? I don't have to be under your rule anymore. I'll do whatever I want. What a horrible thing. It'd break your heart. What do we do to our Father? He says, by beholding me and what I've done for you, you will become changed. Every one of those offerings are like a diamond that as you turn it, another beautiful aspect of God's character comes shining through and you respond in your heart, oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Can you love a God like that? God is not against us. God is for us. God said, if you could ever read my mind about what I think about you, my thoughts about you are thoughts of peace. My thoughts about you are, I cannot wait until I can sit down and converse with my children face to face with nothing to stand between. I can't wait for that. Can you? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for what you've done. You've given all of these signs and these symptoms, these symbols, to give us an insight into your mind, into your heart. To give us an example of what you're doing on my mind and my heart. And to help me to understand that as I behold these things, my life becomes a source of praise. And somebody's going to hear me praising and saying, what's this all about? Somebody is going to see me responding to your love and say, why are you doing those things? It's not because I'm standing before some law and I'll be incriminated if I don't do it. It's because my Heavenly Father has shown me something that will feed my soul and draw me closer to you. Thank you for these wonderful gifts, these stories, these symbols that reveal your heart and your mind. In the name of Jesus, I thank you. Amen.